Every summer we have these lectures, June, July, and the first half of August, and there are 12 or 13 of them. And there's usually a theme, but the last one today has for the last few years been on stewardship. Every church has a stewardship season. Small churches, big churches have stewardship season, and it's in the fall sometime. But we felt, let me describe to you how this church works. I have a certain amount of input into the life of the church, but it's fairly small and minuscule. This church represents a very old and traditional understanding of the role of ruling elders. It's a southern phenomenon, going back to the times of James Henry Thornwell, for sure, who had a very, very distinctive view of the role of the ruling elder. And at any one time, we now have, at least this year, we will have, Lee, 48 elders. We used to have 40, but we've increased it incrementally over the last 4 years to 48 sitting elders. Now, we probably have 100 elders all told. But at any one time on session, there are 48 elders. And really, it is the session that ultimately makes decisions as to how this church is governed, and it makes decisions about the course. I can influence that to some degree. Some of the other pastors can influence that to some degree. But it is a session-led church. And we have, in these last few years, designated this last summer lecture to the issue of stewardship. Now, every senior minister that I know is not a fan of the stewardship sermon. It's a necessary thing, but and it's not a plea for money. We are an extraordinarily blessed church. I say that with absolute sincerity. We are very, very blessed at First Columbia. There are churches who are under budget by this time of the year, and I've been on staff in a church where in December they were under budget by to the tune of maybe a couple of million dollars, and there were phone calls and letters and pleas from the pulpit and so on that had to be made in order to reach that budget. We are never there. So if you're visiting, I want you to know that we rarely talk about money at First Press, and that's an enormous blessing. As I now speak, we are significantly ahead of our budget for this year. That's how generous our congregation is. Stewardship is more than about money. It's a recognition that we are stewards. In other words, all that we have is a gift of God. And stewardship involves typically three things: time, talent, and tithe. You have gifts. You have extraordinary gifts. You have gifts that I don't have. This church is filled with people with gifts, and we need those gifts, and we need them utilized for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I want to take you this morning briefly to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's too long a passage to read. Let me tell you something of the context. Paul spent two and a half years of his life in a capital campaign in Asia Minor and Greece and elsewhere, raising funds for a particular project. And the particular project was poverty relief in Jerusalem. Now, you understand that the church in Jerusalem was largely made up of converted Jews. And in the late 30s and early 40s and early 50s, as these Jews and now Jewish Christians declared their faith, it became more and more difficult for them to survive in Jerusalem. Their businesses would be boycotted. And most of the city of Jerusalem, at least most of the early church, tended to be relatively poor, living from week to week. They weren't people with inherited wealth or anything like that. And as their businesses were boycotted, and in addition to that, a famine that beset Judea and affected Jerusalem, Paul, and maybe for political reasons to integrate the largely Gentile churches that he was planting with the largely Jewish Christian church, the mother church in Jerusalem, in order to integrate those, one of the things that he saw that was necessary was to help them financially get through this period of famine. And so he is raising money in the churches of Macedonia up in the north and the churches in southern Greece that would include Corinth and Athens and others. And this project lasted for upwards of maybe two and a half years. It probably didn't accomplish the political end that Paul might have had in mind. But here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he addresses that. This is not about the weekly tithe. It's not about weekly giving. This was a special project. But there are principles here that apply for our day-to-day living as Christians in a local church. Well, let me pick it up in 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This Macedonia is up in the north. So it's like Paul is saying, look, I want you to know how generous the Yankee churches have been. And I think he's actually goading them. You don't want these northern churches in Macedonia to outgive you. It's a play. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, let me pause there. And this issue covers the entirety of chapters 8 and 9, and Paul is giving principles of stewardship. So these northern churches in Macedonia, you notice in verse 2, They gave generously. Generously. Over and above. This is an extraordinarily generous church. It's a privilege for us as ministers to serve here. We're not serving under constraint. There are acts of generosity. I want you to know that I don't know at all what anyone gives. I make that a principle. There are two or three people in the office who deal with that. I think apart from one of them, then actually not members of this church. But I, as an act of principle, do not know who gives and what people give. I don't want to know that information. So I'm not privy to that. But every now and then, there have been times when there have been special requests. Easter offering would be an example. The Deacon's Fund would be an example. Every now and then there's just a unique case of someone who's in considerable difficulty, and I just have to write a letter. That's all I have to do. I simply have to mention it in someone's ear, and it comes in, just like that. You are generous people, and it's a blessing to work and serve here. You notice in verses 12 and 13, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. And Paul is talking about a principle of proportionality. Proportionality. Some people have more than others. Some of our folks live on a very meager income. But others... others have much. And Paul says, it's not a matter of exacting from people what isn't fair. Fairness, proportionality, according to what you have, and not according to what you don't have. And notice in verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. What is stewardship? Stewardship is an understanding that we belong to the Lord. And everything that we have belongs to the Lord. And we are stewards of it. It's not ours. We are Christ's. And he may do with us as he pleases and wishes. It's a principle of sacrifice. Putting God first. That's why I love this church. It's one of the reasons why I wasn't moved to retire, because this is a church that puts God first. Stewardship is not a tax. Taxes are coming. You need to do something about it. We may be heading for some difficult times. Inflation at 8.5% or whatever it happens to be. And there may be some rough waters ahead for a year or two. At this moment, we are way over budget. To the tune of maybe $500,000. That's incredible. That's an enormous blessing. You notice if you turn to chapter 9 and verse 7, he talks about giving cheerfully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are lots of needs. We need volunteers. Children's ministry needs volunteers. I learned this week that it takes 50 volunteers to run our Sunday school. Our young children's Sunday school. 50 volunteers. That could be your ministry. That could be something you could do for the Lord. We need Sunday school teachers. Our college ministry is one of the great aspects of First Columbia. When I first came here, there was virtually no college ministry. But it's an extraordinary blessing on a Sunday morning to go into the college room, pop your head around the door and see upwards of 40 or 50 college students learning scripture, loving one another. And college students need food. The first principle of college ministry is food. You feed them. And those Presbyterian casseroles with mushroom soup, cans of mushroom soup, and they are the staple diet of college ministry. But somebody needs to make them. You need to ask yourself, perhaps, what can I do? And we're hoping to get better on our communications. And we have a wonderful girl who now works on communications that has improved it 100%. But there will be opportunities that you can go to the church app and go to a section on volunteering. What can I do? And there's all sorts of things that you can do. We hire staff, and in this last year, we've taken on at least 3 new members of staff. We are at the point where the bridge is now becoming, office space is becoming difficult to find, and that's a good problem to have, but it's a problem that's facing us in this year and the coming years for sure, and we will have to address that. And there are some others. I asked some of the directors of some of our ministries to provide for me a wish list. You know, what would you like to see if we could afford it? Now, how does First Pres work? And we work, like most churches work, with a budget. And there's a process. And that process begins right now, and it'll go through the fall, and each department will come up with a wish list and a cost, and it'll come to a certain figure, and sometimes that figure is greater than the pledging. You ask yourself, what is pledging? And pledging is a commitment that you make, God willing, to provide X amount of dollars in the course of next year from whatever resources God has given to you. About half our members, we think of pledging units. And by pledging units, it could be a single person, it could be a married couple, it could be a married couple with 8 children, it could be a retired couple. And so there are pledging units. But all those pledging units, about half of them pledge. And the other half give without pledging for a whole variety of reasons. When that pledge figure comes in, we add to that pledge figure an estimate as to how much non-pledged giving we can expect in the coming year. And it comes to roughly about $2 million. Some of that is loose offering and some of that is gifts that people give, but it isn't pledged. But it's roughly around $2 million. So our budget is approximately $7 million. That's not pocket change. That's a lot of money. And it needs to be used wisely. But sometimes the budget for next year, for example, might exceed the pledge plus an estimate of what that loose giving and unpledged gifts might be. And so the budget has to be trimmed. It was a difficult process last year, for whatever reason. And some departments' wish list had to be cut a little. It couldn't be done. That's a challenge. And it's difficult for me as a senior minister in a church that is exceedingly generous to say, maybe this is something that you could pray about and think about. And especially in a year where we're all facing the challenge of the inflation, deflation act, or whatever it's called. It's going to be difficult, perhaps, and for all of us. And therefore, the sacrifice part might be something that rises more to the surface. We need volunteers. We would like, if possible, to hire a few more staff in children's ministry, in college ministry, in young professionals ministry. These are important areas in the life of the church, because if you can capture children and disciple them, if you can capture college students and disciple them, if you can capture young professionals and disciple them for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, the reward will be significant. 10 years from now, 15 years, 20 years from now. So you're investing in the future of First Press. When I'm long gone, I'll just be a memory. At least I hope I'll be a memory. During the course of this year, as an example of generosity and sacrifice, the bridge was paid off in full. That was a project that started, Lee, sorry to pick on you because you're the only one I can see, but it was started 8 years ago, 7 years ago, 8 years ago. And we bought it for $4 million. It was too much, but none of us regret buying it. We renovated it. It cost another $4 million. It was too much, but none of us regret it now. But it's all been paid off. The loan was paid off in full. And actually, we have a surplus. Maybe I shouldn't tell you that. We brought in more than we needed, but we're going to use that for some repairs, necessary repairs and improvements. Taking on new staff means that we have to think outside the box to create some new offices and so on. But every day when I walk into the bridge, I remember I used to walk into Palmer. It's like night and day. I mean, that building is functional, but that's all it is. There's nothing about it that is aesthetically pleasing. It's functional. But the bridge is beautiful. I remember having a conversation with Ken Wingate, who's here somewhere. With Ken Wingate. About having a coffee shop on the first floor. And I thought, what? First Pres is not a coffee shop church. You know. Alistair Begg's church in Cleveland has a beautiful coffee shop. And I've been there, and I've tasted the coffee. And I thought, that's great. And when you walk in and in the mornings, maybe after lunch, and there are a dozen college students, they spend the day in the coffee shop. They work there with their laptops, and they talk and they fellowship, and they grow in love with our church. And it was a beautiful seed that grew into something that was even more beautiful. We have some desires. We would love to give more to world missions. It's central to Jesus' plan, go into all the world and make disciples. The Great Commission, the last thing that he said before he ascended. And First Pres has a lively and invigorating church mission, foreign missions emphasis. And the Frank Hill Center. And there's a group of you especially that are devoted to foreign missions. And it's a beautiful thing. But we would like to see a little more of our budget. You know, you have to pay for electricity and utilities and staff. A lot of our budget is staff. You pay me, thankfully. Thank you. But we would like to see incrementally over the next few years the amount of giving to missions, foreign and local missions, to increase to a certain percentage of our budget. And that has to take place incrementally. But that's a goal. We would like to see that. The youth ministry and college ministry. College ministry would like to see Bibles being given to college students who are on the periphery of the Christian faith. They may not even possess a Bible. They may never even have read it. But they've been invited along and they've enjoyed the fellowship and the camaraderie and the friendship. And they would like to see in their budget a line item for Bibles. Wouldn't be a huge sum, but it's something that isn't there just now. I don't influence the session a lot. I don't think I do. It's not. That's not my modus operandi. I put thoughts in elders' ears every now and then. But I did this year write a letter to the session. And I said, it's time for us to consider church planting again. Grace is 10 years old. It's strong, thriving. We heard last week all about it. God has richly blessed that church plant. Not all church plants are successful. And not all church plants are as successful as Grace has been. And that's all the Lord's doing. But it's time to consider a church plant. You know, if all of our members attended on Sunday, we don't have room for them. Now, that's not an excuse for you not to come. But if all of our members actually attended, we don't have room for them. And I think it's time for us to reach out. And the session agreed, and Ken Wingate is the chair of a committee that's looking into church planting. Can I say a little more about that? But there's a possibility. It's only a possibility. It's an act of providence that was unforeseen that we may end up planting two churches. It's a possibility. Perhaps in Lexington, perhaps in Casey, where the population is expanding. When Grace was planted, I think we sent 100 members to Grace. Half of them stayed, and I think half of them roughly came back. But they were necessary for a season. And we could do that. I think it's vital for Colombia to have strong, healthy churches. It'll do Colombia good to have strong, healthy churches. And as other churches lose the narrative and succumb to the woke culture that we're in and lose their path and abandon the integrity of Scripture, it's right to plant a new church, faithful church, committed to the Scriptures and to the Gospel. And that may take a year, 2 years, 3 years to actually accomplish. But that committee is now up and running, and they're discussing and they're talking. That would be a stewardship. And maybe next year we'll be asking you, can you see yourself giving of yourself and your family, maybe for a season and maybe for the future, to a new church, to help grow it in the Lord? Make that your prayer. Think about it and pray about it over these coming months. And I'll be giving you more information as that information comes about. Time, talent, and tithe. That's what stewardship is about. But it first of all comes from a relationship to the Lord. I am God's. Everything about me is His. I am not my own. I am His. Lock, stock, and barrel. And so whatever I give back to the Lord, I do so because I'm a steward. That's all I am. Thank you for your generosity. Truly, it is such an honor to be part of a church where giving is not an issue. We're just dreaming about maybe doing more than we're doing now. That's all it is. It's a dream. But it's a good dream. And God willing, maybe we can accomplish for the Lord more than we're actually doing right now. And that would be an act over and above and beyond in generosity. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of belonging to First Columbia. You have blessed us. You have given us wealth and talent beyond measure. There are folks in this room this morning who are extraordinarily gifted in so many ways, and through whose ministries the church has solidified and grown. But we dream this morning of becoming perhaps something even more. This city needs a strong church that is committed and faithful to the Scripture and to the Gospel. And above all else, we pray for grace to remain faithful to you. There are all kinds of pressures all around us. And we ask for faithfulness and courage to stay strong and to be firm and to endure in the midst of opposition and hostility. For your glory. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.